Well, we'll invite our children to be dismissed. That might ease up some of our pews a little bit that seem to be cramped this morning. We ask God's blessing upon their time in children's worship. The rest of us, we're going to take out our copy of God's Word, and I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. And this will be the last Sunday we'll look at Mark for 3 weeks. That was part of our Bible reading and our Bible reading challenge, and I hope that you have kept up with that. Hey, if you haven't, I hope you'll catch up and continue with us. Don't give up. Don't give up in this, all right? This is an important endeavor that we take in the New Testament, that we hear it this year, and maybe come across things that you would say, well, I've read that before, but now I see something new. Now I see something that I had never seen before. And that'll happen, I assure you. So, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34 will be our text this morning, and then we'll move into the book of Acts next week. So, Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34. We'll read that here in just a few minutes, but I'm just kind of curious if some of you had maybe similar experiences to my family as we were raising children, or whether it was your nieces or nephews or grandchildren. I'm just going to throw this out there, and maybe you agree, maybe you don't. Life with children can be exhausting. I didn't think I'd have any disagreement with that. But especially when they're young, that tends to be the case, because it seems like you have to repeat commands over and over and over again. And you think, how do you not know that by now? How do you not know that this is the rule, right? This is the standard of this household. But we all know the reality. We're dealing with children, right? And there's just no way to say everything that needs to be said in every situation. Like, you know, especially when our kids were younger, having four kids, there just aren't enough hands to go into a store and hold on to kids and peruse the shelves. And so one thing I could do is go in there and say, now, make sure y'all don't touch this over here. And make sure you don't run in these aisles. And make sure you don't goof around with one another, your brothers and sisters. And make sure you don't bump into anything. And that gets exhausting, doesn't it? So what we did more times than not was walk into a store and say, all right, kids, hands in your pockets and stay right beside me. Just kind of summarized everything that we wanted them to understand. I don't want you to touch anything. If your hands are in your pocket, you can't touch anything, right? Sometimes you need those summary instructions because you just can't say everything. You see, good parents regularly instruct their kids. Early in life, we give them simple commands. We don't need a whole lot of explanation. Don't touch that hot stove. There it is. That's all we need, right? But as time goes on, those instructions build up and they become very numerous, and it's impossible to recount all of them. So we begin to give summary commands. Some of you probably said on your way here this morning, you turned to your kids and said, remember how you act in church. Some of you, that's the story you heard every Sunday growing up, right? When your kids are teenagers and they're ready to go out with their friends on the weekend, maybe you'll say to them, hey, don't do anything that's going to compromise your integrity or your witness. Now, I could say stay away from alcohol, stay away from drugs, and don't be alone with the person of the opposite sex, and you shouldn't be with this person in their vehicle. I could go through all of that, or I could just say don't compromise your integrity. A summary command. And it serves that purpose, right? Today's passage is kind of like that. We get a summary commandment from Jesus. He actually gives us a couple. And it serves to really give us the whole law in just a couple of statements. To summarize everything in just two statements, right? The scribes here are questioning Jesus, and, you know, I guess they've been asking a series of questions, and then they send one guy. It's kind of like, you know, they kick him out to the front, and they're like, you go ask this question. And so the scribe walks up to Jesus, and he asks a challenging question. Look with me at Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, and we'll see that in the context of this story. It says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, And seeing that he answered them well, Jesus answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "Oh, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Father, teach us from your word this morning. Encourage us. Help us to see your truth and apply it in a way that will transform us this morning. Help us to love you more, to learn what it means to love our neighbor, and to bring honor and glory to you. And we give these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we saw one scribe comes up to Jesus and he asks him a question. And he's got a really, really important question, right? Now, there's no indication that this scribe is trying to be malicious in any way. He comes up with a question. Matthew does tell us, though, that he intended to test him. He was testing Jesus. I mean, the scribes were the scholars. They were the theologians of Jesus' day. And so he wants to test Jesus. Jesus goes by the title teacher or rabbi. A lot of people called him that. And so, fair question, he wants to know, just what does this guy know? Just what does he understand about the law? And does he really know the law? So he has a question, a really important question. The scribe's question there in verse 28 was, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Could you answer such a question? That would be difficult. It would be like somebody coming up to me and saying, "Which of your books is your favorite?" And I'd be going through them in my mind and thinking about it. And I would probably give an answer and then an hour later and say, "I should have said that one. That's the one. That's it," right? Some of you guys who have lots of tools, what if somebody came up and said, "Which of your tools is your favorite, the most important?" Maybe you would say, "It depends on what I'm doing with those tools. Maybe it depends on the moment," right? We could say that about the commandments. Which one is the most important? Well, I don't know. Maybe the one I struggle with the most. I need to hear that one, right? So it really does depend. And the question for Jesus is, which commandment is the most important of all? Well, just how many commandments are we picking from here? The Jewish rabbis, they had it figured out, I guess. They said there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Different commandments in the Old Testament. Now, I think that would be a daunting task to try to figure out which one is the most important. Because if we were given our Sunday school answer, we would say all of them, wouldn't we? All of them, they're all important. Not one is more important than the other. We know the right answer. Well, that would be a tricky question for us, but Jesus has an answer for the scribe and anyone else listening, and the answer revolves around love. Really does. The whole answer revolves around love. He gives two explicit answers. Verse 31, in verse 31, he tells us there's no commandment greater than these. This is it. Here you go. The scribe didn't ask for two. He asked for one. Jesus gave him two, and he said there's no commandment greater than these. As a matter of fact, Matthew tells us in a parallel passage, he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. If you have the NIV, it says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. They hang on it. They depend on it. It summarizes all of the commandments that we could read about in the Old Testament. It's a summation. And so I suppose what we need to hear in this is, if we're disobedient to these two commandments, then we can be sure that we're disobedient to all of them. That is a person who is not saved. That is a person who is not part of the kingdom, as Jesus will make clear later on in the passage. So we have two commandments. But then at the end, I want to suggest here in just a few minutes that Jesus implies a third. He implies another love. He hints at it at the end, and we'll look at that at the end of the passage, right? So what is the greatest commandment? What is our greatest love to be? It's this: love God supremely. Love God supremely. When he's asked about the most important commandment, when they want to know from Jesus what is the most important, Jesus just very quickly goes to a very familiar verse in the Bible. As a matter of fact, everybody he's talking to knows this verse. He turns to what is known as the Shema. The Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And what does Shema mean? It's a Hebrew word that means hear. Because that's how the commandment starts out. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your mind and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. But he says, hear, O Israel. That's why it's called the Shema. But the question is, what are they to hear? That any good Jew is going to recite these verses every day. It's something they know very well. And as you're probably aware, we can become so familiar with Scripture, like John 3:16, we can say that and not even think about it. I could say it in Chinese and not even think about what it means. I just know the words. We do that and don't even think about the meaning. Jesus says, let's think about the meaning. This is the greatest commandment there is. What are they to hear? He called his people. God called his people to hear. They're to hear that the Lord alone is God. You see, in Moses' day and in Jesus' day and in our day, there's a great tendency to look to other gods. In Jesus' day, and as Moses and Joshua, and they were taking over the promised land before Jesus, there was a tendency to look around to the nations around them and see a multiplicity of gods. And a lot of that was based on geography. This is the God of this particular area. Or sometimes it was based on particular ability. The God of war, the God of love, the God of whatever else you need a God for. God of vengeance, right? And so you have a multiplicity of gods out there, but what our God is saying is, no, make no mistake, there are no competitors. And so he clearly states, hear, O Israel, don't miss this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he is not speaking about the unity of the Trinity there. He is speaking about the fact that there is no other God in the entire universe. So what does this mean? It means he's to be loved above all. There's no one competing for that love. He is to be loved above all. And it's a love that encompasses our whole being, because we know how the rest of that command goes as we see it here in this passage. It's comprehensive. And so we hear the need to love God with all your heart. Love God with all your heart. The heart is that seat of personality and will, isn't it? We kind of know what the heart is. We don't mean that organ inside of our body that just pumps blood. And we don't mean that at all. It's the source of our thoughts, the source of our words, the choices that we make. Right? The Bible says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. We talked about this before. What is in our heart ultimately comes out in those moments when life shakes us. Our thoughts, our words, our choices, they all come out of our heart. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance. A church, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. What is in our heart determines life. So be careful what goes into your heart. Guard it. Protect it at all cost. And be sure that what goes in is for the love and glory of God. He said, love God with all your heart. He also said they needed to hear, love God with all your soul. Love God with all your soul. The soul is the place of our spiritual exercise. It's that non-physical part of us that we could probably spend the whole afternoon here and still not really wrap our minds around what a soul is. And is it different from a spirit or something like that? It's complicated because we can't touch it. You can't see it. You can't hear it, and all of these things. You can't touch it with your, experience it with your senses. Love God with all of your soul. In essence, he's referring to your life. That's that source of life. Love God with your life. Love him with your heart. Love him with your life. Then 30 says, love God with all your mind. That seat of our intellectual life. Love God with our minds, right? We that means we need right attitudes to be able to think about God rightly, to think about his word rightly, and then submit to it. When we love God with our minds, it means we know what God has said and we submit to it. That's the difficult part sometimes, submitting to it. There's never a time when we don't need to be taught. We don't need to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Lord. Never a time when we don't need to be in the Word. There's never a time when we can say, I've read the New Testament before. I think I'll just sit this one out in this Bible reading challenge this year. There's never a time when that should be our response. We need to be taught by the Word. Our minds, our thought life should be controlled by our love for God. And it can only be controlled by our love for God if we're experiencing God in his word. It affects what we think about and how we use the gift of our mind. Hey, don't let your mind be muddied or cluttered with things that are not God glorifying. Love him with your mind. And then the last one, God said, love God with all your strength. Love him with all of your strength. Now, how do we do that? Well, strength really is kind of a word of summation. It means with your whole body. Love God with your entire body, with everything that is in you. And see, we all expend energy doing all sorts of things. And what God is saying here is, be sure that your energy is spent doing things that are going to bring honor and glory to God. Be sure that you're not wasting your life. Be sure that you're not wasting the 16 hours that we have awake during the day? Be sure that we're not wasting the years of our youth and we could be serving the Lord, serving through the church with earnestness, with vigor, with life. Be sure we're not wasting our energy chasing after trivial things, chasing after things that will not last into eternity. Well, the question naturally arises as we hear this command, right? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, mind, and strength. The question naturally arises, who can do such a thing? Who can do something like this? I mean, the only logical answer is Jesus. Jesus is the only one who ever loved God the way that he desires to be loved. If we try loving God with just our mere human effort, we will fail every time. The reality is only Jesus ever loved his Father perfectly. And through the Holy Spirit, we're able to love God. We're able to love him truly, even if not perfectly. I like the way Augustine put it back in the 4th century. His prayer was, God, give what you command and command whatever you will. Well, he has given us his command. It is his will, and whatever God commands, he desires to give to us. He desires to give us the ability, to give us the strength to do that. We can love God, and this is the greatest commandment. The second commandment was this, love man sincerely. Love man sincerely. Now, this was an extra one, wasn't it? The scribe didn't ask for two. He said, what's the most important, Jesus? And Jesus says, I got to give you two. Got to give you two. He gives the second one here. In verse 31, Jesus gives the second greatest commandment, and he says the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You ever wonder why he added that second command? You ever wonder why he added this commandment about loving our neighbor? Here's why. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4:21, and Jesus knew this full well, obviously. John said this, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's why Jesus said that. You can't separate the two. You can't make a distinction between the two. The point is, loving God and loving other people, it's an inseparable pair. It's two sides of the same coin. You can't do one without the other. There's an often told story about a boy who had a sister younger than him, and his sister needed a blood transfusion. And because she needed that, or she needed a blood transfusion because she had a disease that was quite dangerous, and it was deadly if she didn't get the transfusion. And the doctor had explained to this little boy that that it was the same disease that he had healed from just 2 years earlier. And so he had kind of the antibodies there in his body. Now, it just so happened that both the boy and his sister had the same rare blood type. And so the doctor went to the little boy and said, "Would you be willing to give your blood to your sister?" The boy got a smile on his face and he said, "Sure, for my sister. Sure, for my sister." A little while later, the nurse puts the needle into his arm and she begins to take the blood out, and the smile is gone from the boy's face, and it's his whole demeanor has changed. He looked up and he said, "Doctor, when do I die? When do I die?" You see, he literally thought giving his blood, he thought all of it. It was going to cost him his life to give his blood to his sister. He thought it meant giving everything. That is sincere love. He had sincere love for his sister. Now, I would suggest to you that we might not be called to lay down our life for somebody else, to give the ultimate sacrifice for somebody else, but don't miss this. If we're unable to love others, our problem is not with that person. Hear me, our problem is with God. Don't miss that. If we can't love other people, it's not that person. The problem is with God, with us and God. How can I say this? Because one verse before what we looked at a moment ago in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 20, it says this: "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Hear what that verse is saying. He's not saying if you don't love your brother or your sister or your neighbor, he's not saying you might not love God. He's not saying it's going to be difficult to love God. He said it can't be done. It's impossible. It won't happen. Can't happen. There is no way. Whoever doesn't love his brother cannot love God. So the question, I guess, becomes, well, who's my brother then? Who's my sister? Who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? And Jesus has addressed this before, and he basically says, whoever God puts you in contact with, whoever you run into in any given day, whoever this life brings you in contact with, that's your neighbor, that's your brother, that's your sister, that's who we're called to love. Church, Jesus said loving God and loving neighbor, again, are two sides of the same coin. We can't do one without the other. We shouldn't attempt to do one without the other. Jesus said in verse 31, in the second part of that, he said, "There is no commandment greater than these." And don't miss the way he words that. I thought it was kind of interesting. I didn't catch it till later on. I thought he said, he uses a singular at the beginning and then plural at the end. There is no commandment, singular, greater than these, plural. In other words, these two commandments are the commandment. Don't separate them. They're one commandment. Love God, love neighbor. It's one command. It's one life that we're called to. Love God, love our neighbor. And by the way, if you think about it, these two commandments, they pretty well sum up the Ten Commandments, don't they? They pretty well sum up what God thought was the most important thing to give Israel as they came out of slavery in Egypt. It sums it up. So how do we ever come to love like this? Well, I suggest to you this morning that we need another love. Yeah, we need to love God, and we need to love our neighbor. But my suggestion is we need another love that's implied in this passage, not explicit like the others, and it's this: love Christ staunchly, in an ongoing way, in a committed way. Love him with everything that is in us, but love Christ. Recall what that scribe said. He asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Then Jesus gave his response, right? He gave him two commandments. And the scribe genuinely agreed. You're right, Jesus. And not only are you right, these commands that you have given, they're more important, he says, than burnt offerings and sacrifices. To love God and love neighbor is more important than mere religion and going through ritual and a list of do's and don'ts. It's more important than that. But then there's an interesting statement in verse 4 that we ought not skip over. Look at 34. It says, and when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, and he did, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God. The scribe agreed with Jesus. Wholeheartedly agreed with what Jesus was saying. We need to love God. We need to love our neighbor. And the text says he's not far from the kingdom of God. He's not there yet. He's not in yet. What's wrong? What's missing? Why is this the case? Listen, because facts about God and facts about man and maybe having a kind of a general like for God and man, it is not enough. It is useless without Jesus. To say I love God, to say I love my neighbor is pointless without Jesus. It does not accomplish what we hope to accomplish. Jesus is the only one who ever loved God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. The only one who has ever done that. And hear me, he's the only one who has ever loved his neighbor. And he loved him so much that he spilled out all of his blood. Why do we need Jesus? Because he's the only one. He's the only one who has ever obeyed these commandments. We must be in Christ if we'll ever obey these two great commandments. And the reality is that there are many, any given Sunday, this Sunday, around the country, around the world, they're attending worship services, they're in church every week, and they might know many truths about God, and they may give a head nod of, yes, I love God, and all of that. They may do all of these things, and perhaps they're not far from the kingdom, but they're not there yet. You see, the remaining question is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you ultimately do with Jesus? To be in the kingdom requires us to love the Christ of the kingdom. That's the only way we get to be a part of it. And if we miss Christ, if we miss his gospel, we'll miss the kingdom every time. Let's be sure we're all on the same page this morning. I want to make two points here in closing. Doesn't mean close up everything. It just means I want us to kind of sum this up. Two points here this morning. Loving God and loving our neighbor is not about trying to obey the Bible. It's not about trying to do this command and trying to avoid these evils and go through the list of the Bible, come up with 613 commands in the Old Testament and try to obey each one of them. You see, we show our love through our obedience, but genuine love is prior to our obedience. Does that make sense? We show our love through our obedience to God and his word, but our genuine love, it precedes that obedience. It's something separate. It's something prior. It's something that happens before that compels us to walk in obedience. And then the second point is this. Loving God and loving our neighbor are only possible through a committed, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because it's only when we turn from sin and turn to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior that we even have the capacity to love God and love our neighbor. And so listen, before we make a commitment here this morning, and I'm going to ask you to do that here in just a moment. We'll have a hymn of invitation, and I want to ask you to make a commitment to the Lord. But before you do that, before you make that commitment to love God more and to love your neighbor more and just say, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do that, ask yourself this question. Do I truly love and follow Jesus? Because only through our love for Jesus do we have the capacity to love God and love our neighbor. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are challenged by your word this morning. You have given us a summation of all of your commandments. You have given us a summation of your word, the command to love you, to love our neighbor. And Father, undoubtedly, the command includes our love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, my prayer this morning for each one of us is that we would plumb the depths of our heart and ask those all-important questions. Is my heart, is my mind, is my strength in my soul, is it completely focused on you? Or have I allowed something else to creep into my life that would take center stage and prevent me from living a life glorifying to you? Father, help us this morning to ask the tough question, am I in Christ? Has Christ transformed my life? And if the answer is no, I pray that you would give them the boldness to come forward and confess that this morning and receive new life in Christ. But if the answer is yes, I'm certain this morning that I'm in Christ, then may we commit, wholeheartedly, intentionally commit to love God and love our neighbor with everything that is in us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.